trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f***ing say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. That is 1 Corinthians 13:11. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what are you eating today?
Well, here's what I like to do. So I get out, we get all the kids and the whole family loaded up in the van, and we drive out to everybody's favorite homophobic chicken place. And you know, when you go up to the drive-thru and they ask you, can I have a name for the order? And man, we have a ball making all kinds of names. I've been Fred Flintstone. For some reason, my kids thought the funniest thing was when I said, when they asked for my name, I said Finger. And so we pulled up and everybody at the drive through was just laughing when they called me Mr. Finger.
Mr. Finger. That's pretty funny.
So what am I eating? Well, eating a spicy chicken deluxe sandwich from Chick-fil-A for Mr. Finger.
Nice. Well, actually, you know what? I don't think the Chick-fil-A's around here actually asked for your name. They need to start doing that. That'd be fun. well, what am I eating? Okay, so I'm not eating Chick-fil-A, actually. I need to go get Chick-fil-A again. You talked about it two times now, and I really want it. I am eating a good old-fashioned hamburger, one that I grilled on the grill myself, medium rare. It has a little bit of spices on it. I like to singe it a little bit. And then I like pepper jack cheese, some mayo, some ketchup, lettuce, tomato, and on a lightly toasted on the grill sesame seed bun.
And your wife cooked all of that?
She provided some of the ingredients. I do the grilling. So.
Oh, okay, good.
Yep. So we have a new segment coming up. We were thinking, you know, we have the segment called Feminism Ruins Everything, but does it really ruin absolutely everything, or is there something else?
So if feminism hasn't completely ruined the world, you can bet on effeminacy ruining the world.
Which brings us to our brand new segment.
Effeminacy ruins everything.
Hello, welcome to my floor. Very excited to have you here. You know, we don't spend that much time on the floor and I just felt like it was a little left out, so let's sit on the floor. Recently, I was at a friend's house and her mother painted my middle finger with nail polish. Something about it was just really empowering and fun and I really enjoyed it. It just made me feel like I could do anything and it didn't matter. I've never really like worn nail polish out in public before, and just having my one middle finger painted was just this like really freeing experience of just like, I don't care. And I don't know, it just like meant a lot more to me than I expected, and I liked it a lot more than I expected. So today I'm gonna paint my nails.
Oh, wow.
And this is for our listeners, this is a woman. What does she look like?
No.
Long hair.
No.
Makeup on.
No. This is
in a dress.
No, this is a boy.
Ah.
I want to take this. I want to take this boy somewhere and like be like, hey, let's go grill burgers, man. Let's go hunting. Like, you're missing out on life. Like, oh.
Why? What would make you say that? Is that because he painted his fingernails?
Well, it's the way he's talking. I mean, he doesn't sound like a man. It's like he's trying to be a girl.
So you're saying he sounds gay?
Gay or really effeminate? I mean, there's a lot of adjectives.
Yeah, he sounds absolutely gay. And then you add on the fact he did paint his fingernail. Middle finger, and somehow that really touched him. I want to read this to you. This comment, believe it or not, was left in a reformed group on Facebook. I'm not going to say who left this. This was a group about reformed faith, and somebody asked a question about sexuality. And this was the comment from one of the Reformed Christians. It says, "We've always let the boys have one nail polished. Sometimes this ends up being all of the nails, but it usually comes off when they play and when they get bath, so it's not usually noticeable when they go into civilization. They have never asked to wear dresses, though there have been a few girly shirts from time to time. As for the girls, we let them have their own style, and for the most part, they wear pretty gender-neutral stuff, which means that boys get lots of hand-me-down pants that are technically girls' pants, but really don't look that much different from what most hipster men are wearing these days."
Hey, this is a reformed group?
Yes.
You know, this is why we can't have nice things.
Yeah, so Tony, we live in an androgynous time where the idea of sexuality, of God creating two distinct sexes, for men to dress like men and women to dress like women, and then to talk like men and talk like women. It's so confused. Yet, here we are. But when we go to Scripture, we see things like Scripture tells us that a man shouldn't wear what belongs to a woman, and a woman shouldn't wear a man's equipment. There is, it's called an abomination to the Lord. He hates it. There's all kinds of distinctions. And, you know, in Scripture regarding male and female. Now, we actually played this clip not necessarily to highlight the fact that he painted his fingernail, but to highlight his effeminate voice. And, Tony, what makes his voice effeminate?
Well, it's higher pitched. The way he strings words together, even like the tone of it, it's kind of airy.
But, Tony, you're saying then, for him to be an effeminate voice, like you're saying, like femininity is bad. That's what you're saying, right?
No, not at all. Femininity is a beautiful thing. God created that. He created women to be feminine, but femininity in a man, yes, then that's a bad thing.
It's effeminacy, and that's a distortion of the feminine. It's a perversion of the feminine, and really, in one sense, a mockery of the feminine.
Absolutely, it is.
And so you can see that in his lisp, and we have that segment, the matriarchy, that we sometimes do, which everybody grasps right away when we do that we are poking fun at effeminate men because of the tone of the voice.
Right. We're trying to give them an example of what not to do in a funny manner, but it's still an example.
But the one thing today, Tony, that you're not allowed to do ever is to actually recognize this as a real thing. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely. In our world today, you cannot bring it up. You can't talk about that. You can't say that this young man should not be speaking like a woman or painting his nails and acting like a woman, because you'll get labeled a bigot, hateful, intolerant. You know, the list goes on, of course. And sadly, you'll probably actually get labeled that in most churches today, too. There was a time when churches would have practiced church discipline at all, but even a time when they would have practiced church discipline for a young man like this, if he was part of the church, you know, they would have taken him aside and said, hey, you can't be acting like a woman. You can't be painting your nails. You can't talk like this. Let's teach you how to talk like a man. Let's teach you how to dress like a man, act like a man. I know you're not going to find that anymore. You find a lot of people asking for proof texts. Of course, there are. I mean, Corinthians, Paul talks about, you know, the effeminate will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, scripture talks about it.
Well, it's all throughout it, from the beginning to the end. When God made them male and female, he made them distinct. There is throughout scripture talking about how men talk, especially the book of Proverbs. And we're going to get to that later on in the episode, and I don't want to give it all away now. But it's very clear that our sexuality, the way God designed us, comes out of us in our actions and in our speech, even in the manner and the tone in which we speak, comes out in our clothes, all these things, all the things that we want to deny are real.
Right? And so are the consequences to them. That's the thing that's sad about this young man, is that this doesn't stop there. It just doesn't stop at talking like a woman when you're a man, or acting or dressing like a woman. It's going to keep going. And again, my guess is it probably already has. It's going to lead into more sin. And that's why it's sad that we, as Christians, just won't even address this with young men, because it's going to lead to more sin, and more sin is going to lead you further from God, and eventually it's going to lead you to destruction.
So that comment I mentioned earlier, that was in a Reformed group, that it came in on a question about how, you know, they acknowledge that men are not to wear what women wears and women not to wear what men wears. But then they say, you know, a lot of this is cultural. It's custom. And so they're always wanting a like specific Bible verse on what exactly is the man's clothes or what exactly is the woman's clothes. And the thing is, it actually custom and culture plays a part in it. The scripture doesn't quite give us the specifics yet. We kind of know this by, we just know this, I think, by our nature of those around us. You know, in our culture, we know what men wear and we know what women wear. We know what's modest for men and women and what's good clothing. And the very fact that people ask these questions and then they ask them and they respond with things about painting your fingernails and all these type of things show that they recognize there are sex differences between a male and a female that come out in every area of life.
But those are just our gender biases. Those are stereotypes, Joseph.
Well, sometimes the stereotypes are right. Sometimes we conform to them. And the same thing here. Sometimes the stereotypes about a way man speaks reveals a lot about what's going on. And this man here talking about painting his fingernails, the pitch of his voice, the questioning of like every phrase kind of end in a question, all points to an effeminacy and a denial of his masculinity.
But what about kilts in Scotland? I've actually heard that argument.
Well, that's the custom of Scotland. And no one, when they look at a man in a kilt in Scotland, is thinking that man is wearing a woman's attire. Now, you could still be an effeminate and wear a kilt in Scotland. Right? I can imagine you can frilly that kilt right up and make it look gay as a frog.
Oh, if somebody's listening and doesn't know what we're talking about, go back to listen to old episodes.
We recognize that the custom plays a part into it. The gender stereotypes that everybody tries to rail against, why are we trying to rail against those? Well, the reason we try to rail against those is because we are rebellious about how God made men and women to be different. A lot of the stereotypes go right to that very difference. Like, for instance, you think about kids playing with boy toys versus girl toys. What usually is that difference?
Boys like to play with trucks and guns and toys of war and like to build things.
These are all things that men are supposed to do, whereas girl toys typically be dolls, a play kitchen, things that deal with the sphere of a woman's work, her design. And yet we rail against those and we want to say, well, I'm not teaching my kid those stereotypical things. And then bringing that all back around then to how we speak. we want to deny the very obvious, which is the tone of our voice. Now, God has given us our own voice with our own pitch range. Not all of us have
the voice of James Earl Jones.
Yeah, James Earl Jones, John Wayne voices. But we can also exercise our voices to put forth what God has given us. You know what I'm saying? Like we can, we can work on our tone of our voice, the pushing from our abdomen and projecting our voice. All of these things can be worked on. Now, is this the only way that you can be effeminate in your talk, Tony?
No.
How else might someone be effeminate in their talk other than their tone?
I'd say the way you put words together, cadence of your voice, even what you're saying.
Paul writes to Titus, and in the first chapter of Titus, he talks about pastors being men who can speak the truth. They can exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. But then the very next thing he says is that there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. And so while we can spend a lot of time on the tone of the voice and all the things that we stereotypically recognize as effeminate and gay, the scriptures go beyond that to there's other things that make us weak in our speaking, empty talking and deceiving, slander, covering up what we are really meaning with flowery words, using weasel words to get out of things, and just refusing to speak the truth clearly.
Yep, and we actually have a clip that will demonstrate that.
I wrote a book about the gay rights movement because I was appalled by the oppression and the discrimination against homosexuals in my America. Mm-hmm. And this questioner asks, what do so many of the churches have against homosexuals? And what about your church's approach to homosexuality? Is it a sin? Are they going to hell?
Let's talk about my church first, which will be a little easier than try to answer for all the other churches of the world. But I'll try. I mean, I'm representing all the churches of the world, all right? You know?
Yeah. But Christianity, I mean...
Yeah, I know. Well, let's start with mine.
You go to the Bible quite often, and there are many evangelicals who will say it is listed as a sin in the Bible,
right, in the Bible, right.
And these people are going to hell.
Right. Now, what you... First, let's talk about my church again. Let's go back here. What we would say is, I think it's unavoidable. I think most Protestant and Catholic and Orthodox Christians over the years have said, you read the Bible, and the Bible has reservations. The Bible says homosexuality is not God's original design for sexuality. Okay, there you have it. The Bible also says love your neighbor.
Oh, man. For those who don't know, that is Tim Keller. He is a very well-known pastor, writer. He has a church in New York. He was on stage at Veritas talking about homosexuality.
He's answering questions about what Christians believe. And here he is. He gets the hard question. What do Christians believe about homosexuality? What do they have against this? And this is the point where he's in front of this audience. He has them laughing. And he gets to ask a very pointed question in which, if he answers this the wrong way, that audience is going to turn on him. And he knows it. And so what does he do?
Everything he can not to answer the question.
Yeah, he started like deflecting. So the first thing he did was, well, I can't talk for all the other churches. I just got to talk about my own personal thing, and plays a joke. And he starts playing to the crowd instead of to the interviewer. Did you notice that?
Yeah, he immediately made a joke, and he actually looked at the audience and tried to get him on his side.
Yeah, so he's trying to get them onto his side, and he's playing to the crowd. And now, but the interviewer ain't going to let him off the hook. And so he asked the question again, and this is where he again throws up the red flare, you know, throws up the flares. It's like, red alert, we incoming. And he starts flowing off the flares and starts down-pedaling what Scripture actually says. You know, what was the word he said there? Scripture, play that back.
Let's go back here. What we would say is, I think it's unavoidable. I think most Protestant and Catholic and Orthodox Christians over the years have said, you read the Bible, and the Bible has reservations. The Bible says...
That was it. Reservations.
So, the Bible has reservations on this issue. Is that how people in the past have characterized the scripture on homosexuality?
Not even close.
No. And that's not how we would look. I mean, the Bible calls it an abomination.
Yeah.
Calls it unnatural. Calls it a sin. It's reservations, you know, is like, I was going to make a joke that I'd have reservations at a restaurant.
No, not quite.
No. If you have reservations about something, it's kind of like you got your doubts about it, but you could be persuaded
right
to it.
Yeah,
right?
You're not completely convinced. It's usually
yeah,
what it is.
Yeah. That's not how Scripture speaks of this issue. So what is he doing?
He's dancing around the subject. I mean, there's really no better way to put it. He won't use specific words. He won't actually use the words that are truthful to answer it. He's using weasel words. You taught me that earlier. But yeah, he knows the audience will turn on him.
Yeah, so you said a weasel word. I don't know if we need to define that.
To be clear to everybody out there, I actually had not heard it before you used it. So, but I like it, so I'm going to use it now.
Well, I don't know where I got it at, but a weasel word is a word you use to switch out something hard for something softer that gives more nuance than what is needed. And we do this all the time, especially if we are confronted in which we have to confront someone else's sin or whether our sin is being confronted. Often if we get confronted for our sins, man, that's when we get weaselly, isn't it? That's when we start thinking of all the ways out, all the excuses for why we had good intentions, reasons why we did something, or the influences for why we did our sin. Bringing this back to what we talked about last week with the abortion issue, rather than to call something simply murder, and if somebody's had an abortion and they would say, I committed murder, they'll try to find all kinds of words to downplay it. And we do that.
Mm-hmm.
It's effeminate speech for a man to do, but really it's just ungodly speech for a man or a woman to do. We're called to be clear in how we talk.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to be on the line with Stephen Baker, Dean of Trinity Reform Pastors College. So stick around. You're on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. And you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
The voicemail of the Patriarchy Podcast. Leave your name, number, and message after the beep.
Hi guys, this is Henry, but with an I. Love the podcast, you know, manly stuff, But gotta make a little suggestion. I just noticed there's a cigar in the logo, and I just thought that's not very Christian, you know. I heard that cigars and beer and bacon and approaching your wife for sex when she hasn't put it on the calendar this month, you know, that stuff's, you know, wrong. So wouldn't want to do anything wrong, you know. So just thought you guys should take it out of the logo and it'd make it that much better. But yeah, like I said, love the podcast, you know, manly stuff. Grr, yeah. Okay, see ya.
It's just Polly the Transparent. Yeah, this message is for whichever one of you sent a bag of Fruit Loops to my house with a letter addressed to the Fruit Loop that lives there. You think you're funny, don't ya? Well, the next time I see one of you two, I'm gonna...
Message deleted.
Hi, guys. This is Leonard from the Matriarchy. I just heard through the grapevine, non-alcoholic, of course, that you two were going to talk about the one and only Mr. Servant Leadership himself, Tim Keller, on an episode of your show. Wow, we actually have something in common. Tim is my fave. I have a confession, though. I've never actually listened to an episode of your show because, quite frankly, I'm pretty sure you two are misogynist bigots, but this will be my first episode. I might actually pin it on Pinterest too, because, as we know, every pin counts. Toodles.
End of messages.
We are on the line with Stephen Baker. Stephen is an associate pastor at Trinity Reformed Church, formerly Clear Note Church, of 15 years. He's the dean of Trinity Reformed Pastors College, which is also formerly Clear Note Pastors College. And he's married to his wife, Sebra, and they have 6 sons and 2 grandsons. Stephen, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Hey, it's great to be here.
Stephen, we're glad that you're with us. He said you are an associate pastor at Reformed Trinity Church, formerly known as Clear Note.
Trinity Reformed Church.
Trinity Reformed Church, formerly known as Clear Note. See, I can't get it right. And formerly known as the Good Shepherd Church. So, first question.
No, what's formerly known as Church of the Good Shepherd. Get it right, Spurgeon.
All right. Well, I get it right. Okay. Well, here's the question. What's the over and under on when the next name change is coming?
Well, our track record is every 7 years, but I think this one has sticking power.
Good. Well, it'll take me a little while to get it right.
it's like writing a check at the beginning of the new year. I still haven't got it quite right yet.
One of the things that we wanted to talk to you today about was talking like a man. What does the Bible teach us about how to speak like a man? I mean, or does the Bible teach us to speak like a man?
Well, yes. The Bible does, in fact, teach us how to speak as men. You think of the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." And so there's clearly a contrast there between what it would mean to speak like a child or like a man. And I think there's another thing you could throw in there is not just speaking like a child as opposed to speaking like a man, but speaking like an effeminate man as opposed to a man. And those are different things, right? So you've got the opposite of manly speaking would be either childish or effeminate. And when we talk about effeminate these days, you know, people just start losing their minds and pulling their hair out because they think that effeminate is just a synonym for feminine. And if you talk about effeminate being bad in a man, they start yelling about, are you saying that women are bad? Right? But so just to clear up at the very beginning, I'm assuming your audience has this, but effeminate is not a synonym for feminine. Feminine is a beautiful and godly and wonderful thing. Effeminate is a perversion of a beautiful thing because it's being done by a man as opposed to a woman. And so, yeah, the Bible teaches us, it talks about our speech all the time. Right, all through the Bible. So what to speak, why to speak, how not to speak, how to speak. And then, so of course, there is, I think, a manly way of speaking. So one way to think about that is how does the Bible tell us not to speak? Right? I'd like to start with that, actually, because the contrast then becomes pretty obvious. So places like Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you." So devious speech is, you know, just flat out lying, but I think it's even deeper than lying. It's shading the truth. It's trimming the truth. It's hedging the truth so as to make yourself look better or whatever, you know. So devious speech, put that away. The Apostle Paul talks about in a couple of different places, the kind of speech that he does not use. He talks about in Romans 16 that he talks about evil men who cause dissensions, which are, you know, divisions in the church, they use smooth and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So these are men whose purpose is to cause division, and they'll tell you how great you are. They'll tell you smooth things. They'll make you think that, you know, they admire you and love you and you're great, but it's smooth and flattering. And that's the opposite of manly speech. It's deceptive. It's not forthright. It's not direct. And of course, it's twisted because it's has as its purpose bringing division into the church. The Apostle Paul, again, when he talks about himself, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech. Right? So he's always making that contrast between himself, not peddling the word of God, not being a smooth talker, not being clever in his speech, but again, forthright. Jude talks about these false teachers that he's combating in his little letter, and he talks about these false teachers. He says they speak arrogantly, so proudly, again, you know, flaunting their own learning or their own expertise or whatever that is. And then he says, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And so you have devious speech, smooth and flattering speech, clever speech. All of these are obvious ways that we, as godly men, are not to speak that way. Because why? Because those are smarmy. You know what I mean by smarmy? They're slick. They're deceptive. They're smooth. They're insincere. They're hiding something. They're hiding a bad motive, or trying to get, you know, as Jude says, for the sake of gaining an advantage. You know, and that's not direct. It's not just coming out and saying, look, this is what I think, this is what I'm trying to achieve, but instead it's smooth, it's undercut, it's hedged, you know, it's not clear and honest.
Would you say that it's really selfish? I mean that you're hiding your own faults and even like the faults of the person that you're talking to?
Exactly. And today what that looks like more often than anything is simply hedge words, you know, hedge speak. So that is, if you listen to any preacher today that's popular in the general evangelical or reformed world, you'll hear these words all the time. It's, well, you know, I wonder, you know, it's emotive, it's suggestive as opposed to declarative, it's soft, And that kind of speech is hiding something. Like you said, it's either hiding weakness or it's hiding the truth. It's presenting the truth in such a way that you have you've softened it because you don't want people to come out against you as a man who speaks the truth. In other words, it's self-protective.
So you said the word hedge words.
Yeah.
There, what can you give us? I know you said the word like the suggesting, you know, like,
yeah,
you know, may I suggest this to you in a sermon, or I'm wondering or pondering, but are there other, those are kind of in sermons, but like, let's say your everyday,
yeah,
non-pastor man, how might he be using hedge words?
Well, instead of being clear and direct, he could say, Hey, I wonder whether maybe we could possibly consider, as it were, one in a manner of speaking, perhaps going to the park.
Wow.
Yeah. <You know? laughs> them all on there, but you get the point.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's instead of saying, here's what I'd like to do. We have a man in our church visiting from London, and I'm sure he'll listen to this and he'll know who he is. Actually, everyone in our church will know who it is, but it's okay because we've talked about this. So Londoners, men from Great Britain, have a real habit. It's a cultural thing where they will end every statement with a question. So It's really a pleasure to be on the Patriarchy podcast, isn't it? You know, Joseph is really a great guy, isn't he? It just kind of leaves everything not as a statement of fact, but as a question.
Now, is that insecurity, or is that that's not quite the same as the flattering speech, is it? Or
no.
Is that more of insecurity? Okay.
Yeah, no, I think flattering speech, you know, I don't know if I'm allowed to do this or not, but...
You're allowed.
There was,
I'm pretty sure you're allowed on here.
I figured as much. Well, you men, I'm sure, are familiar with the... there have been interviews with Tim Keller, or,
yeah.
You know, where he's on stage. He's asked a question that's a direct question that has a direct answer. But instead of answering the question directly, as Scripture would lead us to do, see, hedge words aren't necessarily actual words, right? So, those all signal something to the person who's listening. Part of it is the complete discomfort of the speaker, right, with the truth that he's hopefully about to proclaim, although I hesitate to use that word. But we do that kind of thing all the time. You know, hemming and hawing is what we call that.
So, like weasel words are what we call those.
Yeah, weasel words, hemming and hawing, you know, hedging the truth, perhaps, maybe... maybe we could do this, maybe I wonder, all those kinds of things. It can be done. I think it's very, very common. You can even do it without actual words and simply with inflection. If you think about the whole uptalk thing, instead of saying something, everything becomes a question. That's an effeminate way of speaking. In my judgment.
I feel like you need to do an entire audiobook of ways not to talk and giving examples.
Well, look, we all do this. We all do it. We do it because we're sinners. We do it because we are, in fact, weak and fearful. The more that our culture goes in a direction that's hostile to Christianity and hostile to the truth, hostile to Christ, we will all be constantly tempted to do this. So I don't, I'm not some expert on, how to talk like a man, but because we all do this, and I catch myself all the time, and force myself, to see, oh, wait a minute, that's not how I should have said that. So I don't want to come off as an expert in this stuff. It's just simply observing Scripture and the culture we live in, the world we live in, and my own sin and weakness in this. And there are no gurus that teach us how to do everything perfectly. We're sinners.
So for men listening that need help with that, they find themselves doing uptalk, for example, or something else we talked about, what would your advice be for them?
Well, so I gave you the negative side kind of Scripture. So I think the first place to go to is, there's Scripture tells us how not to talk, right? Devious, smooth, flattering, clever, all that kind of stuff. Think about the way it actually does tell us to talk or models for us. So again, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about speech that is clear, right? 2 Corinthians 3, he says, therefore, this is 2 Corinthians 3:12, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. In Ephesians, you remember in Ephesians 6, where he's talking about prayer, and he asks the church to pray for him, right? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there's a biblical pattern here, boldness, clarity, He says in Colossians the same kind of thing where he's asking for prayer again to the Colossians, and he says, pray that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. It says the same kinds of things in 1 Thessalonians 2 and places like that. He talks about proclaiming the gospel. He talks about, in 1 Thessalonians 2, exhorting, encouraging, imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. I mean, that's a place to sit and think and ponder, you know, right there, just those that simple phrase, right, that those words, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. That's what our speech is supposed to sound like with our children, as fathers. He talks, a lot of this obviously is to pastors, and I'll come back to that in a second, because in Titus 2:15, the Apostle Paul tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's an amazing verse as well. There is a way of speaking that exhorts and has reproof with all authority, and a way of speaking that lets no one disregard you. You know, there's gravity, there's weight, there's dignity. It's impossible not to listen when that man is speaking. That's a model for us, I think. Speak confidently. Paul tells Titus in 3:8, concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, right? And so there you have it, clarity, boldness, exhortation, proclamation, imploring, reproof, authority, confidence. And so people hear that, and I'm sure that most of the men listening to the podcast, many of them at least, are not pastors, and they think, well, there you go, you know, what's that got to do with me? I'm not a pastor. And that's true. Not every listener to this is a pastor or an elder, but every man listening to this is a man. And these things, I think, are, if you want to say, what does a man sound like? Well, this is what a man sounds like, right? The pastors are to be examples for the flock to follow. And that's one way that they are to set an example for the flock, is in their speech, which means the flock, men, members of the church, should hear them and pattern themselves after that.
And so this boldness, this clarity, reproving and speaking with authority and confidence, it's not confidence in yourself. It's a confidence in what God has given you to say. And therefore, when you do speak, this clarity and confidence and reproving authority, all these things, it's motivated by faith and by love, right? That's what you're, where you're going.
Well, I think that's true. But I also think there is that this applies not just when you're, you know, quoting Bible verses or you know, dealing with the truth. I think it applies when you're dealing, when you're just, there's a forthrightness, there's an honesty, there's an integrity of speech that should be our habit all across the board in all of our dealings, no matter if we're, you know, talking to the guy running the backhoe, or, you know, ordering a coffee. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's something that there is a manly way, and it's not gruff, and it's not John Wayne or, you know, that kind of stuff, but it's a way of speaking that comes from the fact that a man recognizes he bears weight. The things in the world that we deal with, and in the church, you know, all across the board, this is God's world, God's kingdom across, you know, there is no divide between those things. I'm here as a man. I bear weight. I bear responsibility. And I'm not saying you're serious all the time and can't joke around and that kind of stuff, but there is a basic baseline, right, of I am a man, and I'm talking like a man. You remember how in 1 Corinthians 16:13, where the Apostle Paul again says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And I don't think that just applies when you walk into the church doors. I think it applies to a man's life in general. So yeah, obviously motivated by faith and love, but I don't want people to hear that and think, oh, that applies to when I'm quoting Bible verses or something.
Okay.
So when you were talking about, you know, that your voice doesn't have to be John Wayne, you know, you don't always have to be gruff. But what about like the tone and tenor of our talking? Like, how does a man develop gravitas in his voice?
Yeah. Well, there's a lot of good basic physiological help with that out there, you know. We've developed habits just as in our culture, that whole up-talking thing, you know, comes from Silicon Valley, for example. That became a cultural way of talking that kind of, you know, spread throughout the culture and became a pattern that people, it's a fad. There are ways of using your voice just purely from the physiological kind of perspective. You know, have you heard of, what's the term? Frying, voice fry?
Yes, yeah.
You know, you're just kind of talking like this, and it sounds like you're really deep and sincere. And first of all, you'll ruin your voice doing that. But it doesn't make people want to talk to you. It's disgusting. Or it doesn't make people want to listen to you, you know. And those are just these habits that are easy to fall into, and we don't even know that we're doing them. So I mean, I think there are very practical things. There's a book I just came across. Boy, I don't have it in front of me, but it's something like How to Have Your Best Voice. I heard a guy
Have your best voice now.
Yeah, I was just thinking that.
yeah, your best voice now. And it's a secular guy. He's a voice coach. Secular man, I should say. I hate using the term guy. But, you know, it has very good, just practical, again, physiological tips. Projecting, you know, breathing from the diaphragm, you know. When in the pastor's college with our students, one of the exercises that we do almost every week, we have a lunch period where we sit and meet around the table with all the students, Pastor Tim Bailey and I, and anyone else who's around. And one of the things we have them do throughout the year is read scripture out loud in that room. And usually they get two words into a passage before we stop them and tell them to start over again, you know, because they're doing all kinds of things wrong. And so it's something you do have to be taught, but it's not rocket science, you know, to project, to think about the tone, the cadence, the volume, all of that kind of thing can be learned. And so it's just something that we don't think about anymore. We're used to having even men who preach or speak publicly, you know, we're used to microphones, and we're used to seeing men on TV or whatever speaking in a very calm and kind of intimate and private voice. Because why? Because they have a microphone. They can. They can get by with that and still be heard by the guy in the back row. And that does not help them when it comes, especially in the church or any realm, you know, it doesn't help them to talk like that, because even though the people can hear you because of the microphone, they can't, you're not coming off as with authority, as a leader, with confidence. So all that stuff, that was quite the rabbit trail, but I think it's important.
No, that's very good. Well, hey, we're kind of running out of time here in the interview, but if anybody out there listening, if they want to contact you or maybe ask you a question, maybe said something on this podcast that got them thinking and they wanted to talk to you more, where could they contact you or where could they find you?
Sure. Well, my email address is sbaker, that's S as in Stephen, B-A-K-E-R, @trinityreformed.org. So feel free, anyone out there, drop me a line or get in touch with me. And may I say, if you're interested in learning more about the Pastor's College, do the same.
Can they get in contact with you via your email, or is there a website set up for that?
Yep, just there is a website. It is currently, because we haven't gotten around to changing it quite yet, but it is currently still the old name, clearnotepastorscollege.com. So clearnotepastorscollege.com. And again, that will be changed sometime in the future to Trinity Reformed Pastors College. The Pastors College is under the oversight and of this local church, Trinity Reformed Church now. So as the church changes its name, we will also change our name. So that's the reason.
Well, hey, thanks for coming on, Stephen. It was a pleasure talking to you, and we'd love to have you back on again sometime.
Great. Looking forward to it, brothers. Thank you.
That was Stephen Baker, Dean of Trinity Reformed Pastors College. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you're listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back. I like the okie dokie part.
Okay. Oh, there's a guy stumbling over his words.
Yeah. Good old Obama. Oh, boy.
So he's a great example of somebody who can speak very well and yet be very flattering and speak empty talk, but be very good at it. When you listen to Obama, you can be...
He's an incredible speaker. I mean, people said he's a charismatic speaker. I mean, all the adjectives that go along with it. He was an incredible speaker. Unfortunately, everything you just said is also true, that there's a lot of empty words. There's a lot of empty words, a lot of flattering of certain people, depending on the situation. Yeah, that was a...
Well, that's what politicians do, unfortunately.
He was very good at it.
But that's not what God calls godly men to do. We're to speak truth, and we're to speak like men, talk like men, forthright, clear, saying what we mean, meaning what we say. Thinking about how a man should talk, let's go to one of the most famous speakers, public speakers, actually preachers of all time. This is a man people may have heard of. I think this might be the first time I've heard of him. You were the one that mentioned to me, right?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure. I knew that you were. I knew you weren't familiar with him at all. And neither was your son. Your son wasn't familiar with him either.
Yeah. So I'm just kidding. We're talking about Charles Spurgeon, and he wrote a book called Lectures to My Students. He gave a lecture in that book on the voice and encouraging the men on how to speak. And here's some of the things that he says. He's got 10 tips that I'm going to give you pretty rapid fire. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but these are things that are beneficial and helpful for all of us to speak more like a man. These are things that do with your actual voice. And so here we are. Number one, which is to posture up. He says, do not speak with your hands in your waistcoat pockets so as to contract your lungs, but throw the shoulders back. You stand upright with your shoulders back and you speak like a man. This is, in fact, Charles Spurgeon spoke to thousands of people before there were microphones and electronic equipment. So he knows what he's talking about here. So number one, which is posture up. Number two, he says, is speak with your mouth, not your throat or your nose. He says, open wide the doors from which such godly truth is to march forth. One of the surest ways to kill yourself is to speak from the throat instead of the mouth. So what he's saying is to kind of have like a nasally voice or the back of your throaty kind of voice. Now you just open your mouth wide and you let it project. He says, avoid the use of the nose as an organ of speech because it's actually intended to smell with instead. Third rule for him is to articulate. take great care of the consonants. Enunciate every one of them clearly. They are the features and expressions of the words. Then number four, he says, you don't have to raise your voice to raise the dead. So he's talking about having a balance in your voice, not just always yelling or always trying to whisper and that kind of thing, but to modulate your voice according to what you're speaking about. He says, it's a cruel thing to sit down by a sick man's bedside and shout out, the Lord is my shepherd. Right? You gotta be aware of your situation.
That's something that could remember as a father, too.
Yes. Number five, he says, perspiration is not always inspiration. Your audience ought not to know that you breathe at all. The process of respiration should be unobserved as the circulation of the blood. And I don't really know how to apply that for us here, what he's talking about. I do know I've heard preachers that take huge breaths and then they preach. And going along with that would be kind of a sigh every time you talk. A lot of people can get into that. That's a bad habit.
Mm-hmm.
Number six, vary your voice. Speak out boldly. Command attention at the very outset by your manly tones, but also vary your voice. Number eight, very helpful, was embrace criticism. He says, get a friend to tell you your faults, or better still, welcome an enemy who will watch you keenly and sting you savagely.
We should do an episode on that.
I think so.
I think that'd be a good episode. If you're watching this on Facebook, comment if you'd like us to do an episode on that.
And then this is real practical. He says, drink chili vinegar and beef tea. I've never had either of those.
What? What? Yeah. Wait, what? What is that?
Chili vinegar and beef tea.
Beef tea.
He says, I always had a little glass of chili vinegar and water just in front of me. A draught of which appeared to give fresh force to the throat whenever it grew weary. And the voice appeared likely to break down. So he's talking, this is mainly for public speaking.
Sure.
But if you know you're going to be talking a lot, you've got to wet your whistle.
Beef tea, though.
And with chili vinegar and beef tea.
Beef tea, okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Good stuff.
Apparently he liked it.
So that sounds kind of manly, a beef tea.
It does. I mean, it's kind of like your bacon sandwich you're talking about the other day. Yeah.
So you have tea, tea from green leaves? No, I eat it from a cow.
Yeah, this is a dead animal that I made my tea with. What'd you make yours with? Leaves.
And then the last point he says is to practice. Practice, practice, practice. He says, take heart, young brother, persevere, and God and nature and practice will help you. And that, isn't that very helpful? The last part is about practicing.
Mm-hmm. Very much.
There's actually a story one time, Charles Spurgeon was actually practicing his sermon, and he didn't recognize that there was a janitor that was in the auditorium, and the janitor heard him practicing and repented and believed the gospel.
Wow. That's a good story.
So, helpful tips from Charles Spurgeon on how to increase your public speaking voice, and I think you can use all these tips for just generally in your talking.
And that is our episode for this week. Pray for Tim Keller. Pray for the boy in the video. If you are struggling with effeminacy, repent. Seek God. Seek out older, godly men in your life. Seek out your pastors at your church. And, you know, maybe drink some beef tea. If you are not yet a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY to help support us, support the network, get yourself access to extra content, sermons, coffee, a t-shirt, for a limited time, a laser-etched mug. Some really great stuff. Go to fightleftfeast.com right now, use the code PATRIARCHY, and become a member. Until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is The Patriarchy.